Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. This is show number 94 of Soul Class. Soul will be an acronym for S7O, oldest original U, universal L laws, the seven universal laws which are known as Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. And joining me today, I have Ben Noach Chassid, one of the pious one of the nations and quite a knowledgeable student of Torah and teacher of Torah, Ron Williams. Good morning, Ron.
Hi, good morning, Don.
Baruch Hashem, blessed be the Most High. Listen, Ron, very interesting week. Earlier in the week, we had an earthquake. Today, we had a hurricane. What's next? Guess what? The next hurricane is Hurricane Mashiach, Hurricane Elijah the Prophet, Hurricane Redemption. These are the things that will shake and quake the earth, and hearts will be shaken, and we should not be mistaken to think it will be anything else except positively good, positive revelations for all of the creation, for each and every nation in this generation. As you can see, I'm pretty hyped up with a lot of caffeine in my veins, so I'm ready to go and just remind everyone that those seven axiomatic commandments, seven Noahide commandments, are number one, not to blaspheme the Creator with the Creator's name. Number two, not to commit acts of idolatry. Number three, not to commit acts of premeditated murder. Number four, not to commit acts of adultery. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal while it's still alive. Number seven, to raise up righteous statutes will back up the other six axiomatic commandments. And included in that is the Ben Noach recognizing, as Ron does, that at Mount Sinai, the tradition continued for the children of Noah, the blessed children of Noah. And we have to know that Noah was a tzaddik, a righteous one, and his three sons, going in and coming out of the ark, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, were all righteous. And I saw that in the oral Torah tradition yesterday, Ram, that they were righteous going in and righteous coming out. But the rest of the story is we as their descendants kind of forgot some of the lessons so that were learned before and after the flood and through Mount Sinai. So we're trying to recapture that original righteousness that original man had in the form of Adam and Noah and his three sons, and then later on through righteous Israelites, prophets, kings, and teachers, and righteous Noahides who also had spirit of prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, and acts of kindness and mercy combined with their knowledge of Torah. But before, Ron, before we get into a discussion about one of the commandments about idolatry, because I think it's high time that we start getting a little bit more into the details of the seven Noahide commandments. I'm sure you agree. We want to call it a public lamentation because some lives were lost in the last couple of days to Hurricane Irene. So we're calling out a public lamentation, and the way I'm going to lament is through the prayer of Moses. That's right. I don't know if you knew this, blessed souls, but Moses, the Levite prophet, and Ron, I'm going to say in English, so I'd like to ask you to come join in. Do you have a Psalms in front of you or close by you?
One sec, I have to get it.
Okay, well, Ron gets it. That actually Moses, the mighty Levite prophet who received not only 10 commandments, but 613 commandments, and embedded in those 613 commandments, he was told by the Most High that the children of Noah should continue their traditions, as we mentioned before in the seven axiomatic commandments, that he actually wrote 10 chapters of Psalms. Not all of Psalms were written by King David. Most of them were, but some were written by Moses, some actually by King Solomon, some by Asaph, the sons of Korach, and my memory fails me to recall some others, but I think there was one or two others in potential as well. Ron, when you're there, let me know, and then we'll start. We'll read it together in English.
I mean, I'm there.
Okay, so this is chapter 90, verse 1, a prayer by Moses.
A prayer by Moses,
the man of God. My Lord.
My Lord.
You have been a shelter for us in every generation.
You have been a shelter for us in all generations.
Before the mountains came into being, before you created the earth and the world, forever and ever, you are Almighty God.
My translation here is from the Arts School, so it's a little bit different wording. So
that's okay. That's fine, Ron. That's okay.
Okay. Before the mountains were born, before the mountains were born, and you had not yet fashioned the earth and the inhabited land, from the remotest past to the most distant future, you are God.
Beautiful. Remember, you could say tomato, I can say tomato, but let's not forget, it's just a vegetable. Okay, verse 3. You diminish man until he is crushed, and you say, return, you children of man.
You reduce man to pulp, and you say, repent, O sons of man.
Indeed, 1,000 years are in your eyes like yesterday, that have passed like a watch of the night.
For even 1,000 years in your eyes are but the bygone yesterday, like a watch in the night.
The stream of their life is as but a slumber. In the morning they are like grass that sprouts anew.
You flood them away, they became sleep-like by morning. They are like grass that withers.
In the morning it thrives and sprouts anew. In the evening it withers and dries.
In the morning it blossoms and is rejuvenated. By evening it is cut down and brittle.
For we are consumed by your anger and destroyed by your wrath.
But we are consumed by your fury and we are confounded by your wrath.
You have set out wrongdoers before you, our hidden sins before the light of your countenance.
You have set out iniquities before yourself, and our immaturity before the light of your countenance.
For all our days have vanished in your wrath. We cause our years to pass like a fleeting sound.
For all our days pass by because of your anger. We consume our years like a fleeting thought.
The days of our lives number 70 years, and if in great vigor, 80 years, most of them but travail and futility, passing quickly and flying away.
The days of our years, among them are 70 years, if with but strength, 80 years. Their proudest success is but toil and pain, for it is cut off swiftly and we fly away.
Who can know the intentions of your anger? Your wrath is commensurate with one's fear of you.
Who knows the power of your fury? As you are feared, so is your anger.
Teach us, then, to reckon our days, that we may acquire a wise heart.
Teach us to count our days, then we shall acquire a heart of wisdom.
Relent, O Lord, O Creator, how long will your anger last? Have compassion upon your servants.
Return, Hashem, how long? Relent concerning your servants.
Saturate us in the morning with your kindness, and we shall sing and rejoice throughout our days.
Satisfy us in the morning with your kindness, and then we shall sing out and rejoice throughout our days.
Give us joy corresponding to the days you afflicted us, the years we have seen adversity.
Gladden us according to the days you afflicted us, the years when we saw evil.
Let your work be revealed to your servants, and your splendor be upon their children.
May your works be visible to your servants, and your majesty upon their children.
And concluding, may the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands.
May the pleasantness of our Lord our God be upon us. Our handiwork establish for us. Our handiwork establish it.
Ron, to me that was a beautiful experience to publicly pray for you, with you, for you, and for everyone else, and hopefully for ourselves and our loved ones, and as a expression of lamentation for those, unfortunately, who lost their lives. Families are now in mourning. People are injured, critically injured, and some people, and many people, have escaped. So we'll get back to this psalm in 1 second, Ron. Because there were three descriptions of man in Hebrew with three different words, and actually there's a fourth word to describe man. Because, you know, we're, as everyone knows, Ron, especially you and I, those who've listened in, we've now got about over 365 listeners to our archive version. I humbly bless everyone to keep on listening and spreading the good news about Soul Class. That the Torah just doesn't come up different names for man. Because it wants to be original and poetic. There's an instruction in the service of God by man having generally four names. But I want to go around now and hopefully you'll be able to chime in, because we talked about this, we touched on this last week, the idea of maybe going a little bit more into detail about the seven Noahide commandments. The idea of one of the prohibitions, the concept, the idea of idolatry, what exactly is idolatry, blessed souls? And I'm pulling out here from the Divine Call by Rabbi Moshe Wiener that original man, Adam, was prohibited against serving idols. And the source of this is in Rambam, the Law of Kings, chapter 9, Law 1, in the Sifri, which is in the Oral Torah tradition, Numbers 15:23, and Tractate Sanhedrin 56b. Now, the sages of Israel have added the insight that they have of three meanings within the prohibition of idolatry. Number one, I am God, do not exchange me. Do not rebel and replace me with another God, which is the prohibition of idolatry. Actually, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. There were three teachings, but one, the first one refers to idolatry. The second one, which says, I am God, it's implied, do not curse the Most High with one of his names. And I am God, the implication is that my fear should be upon you, that one must come to fear God. But basically, the main prohibition of idolatry, and Ron, after I someone said, if you, I would rejoice, you could add anything to this, is the idea of idolatry is not to serve anything of the creation. And what could be of the creation? It could be an angel, a spiritual power, a constellation, a star or planet, one of the fundamental substances, meaning earth, wind, fire, or water, another person, an animal, a tree, or any other created being. And even if one is aware that the master of the universe is the Most High, and he only serves a lofty creation, like he or she has some sort of knowledge of the highest angelic realms and the angels and their names, this is going to be considered, according to the Torah, as idolatry. And with that being said, that there are four types of services which correspond from a negative perspective to four basic services that took place in the temple and in the tabernacle. The temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle when Moses was leading the children of Israel for 40 years. And then there were temporary tabernacles in Shiloh, in Nov, Givon, and the fourth name I'm forgetting. So basically there are four services that were in the temple. There was the actual, there was the bringing of the sacrifice. There was the sprinkling of the blood upon the altar. There was the burning of incense to the Most High. And number four, let's see, where am I? Why am I forgetting?
Bowing down.
And prostrating oneself before the Most High. So when an individual is engaged in any one of those activities to something other than the Creator, meaning some element of creation, a person burns incense to a picture of the moon, they bring a sacrifice to the moon, they burn incense to it. Let's see, when they bring a sacrifice, they burn incense. And also they pour out a libation. They pour out a wine libation or a water libation, something which is considered to be in praise of that deity, that one would want to pour out something in praise of it. Ron, we have another. We're going to bring another caller, and I'd like you to chime in on this if you're interested. Yes, caller. We have another caller. Good morning, man or sir or ma'am.
Hello.
Yes.
Can you hear me? Oh yes.
Yes. Who is this?
My name is Abraham Frank.
Abraham Frank, good morning.
Good morning.
And
good morning.
Where do you? You're from the Brooklyn area, right?
That's right.
Very good. We have on the line, Ron, we have Abraham Frank. And Abraham Frank, we have Ben Noach Chassid, Ron Williams. Abraham, we're in the midst of talking about the prohibition of idolatry, which is really incumbent on all mankind. And basically, idolatry involves four basic services. Bowing down to an idol, burning incense to it, sacrificing to it, an animal, and pouring out some sort of libation. Ron, would you like to comment? And then Abraham, if you want to chime in with some sort of insight, we'd be more than happy to hear from you.
Oh, well, the thing is, I have a program.
Abraham, I want Ron to chime in, and then because I asked him, and then we'll go to you.
Okay.
Excuse me.
Okay.
Yes, Ron.
Yeah. I just wanted to say that the word is that you should have no God beside me means that there should be nothing else equated to serving me in anything created in the universe. And when the creator said that, he also meant what he created in the universe, not only what we create. So what we kind of recreate from change the form and nature too, that is definitely prohibited from worshiping, but also we have to also not fall into the practices of those before us who made the mistake as the early generations right after Adam, who attributed human proximity to the Creator. Their error was the fact that they felt that when a human king is in charge of a kingdom, he has all the more important affairs to tend to, and certain petty issues he would leave over for his subordinates. And man started attributing their finite capability to the Infinite One by saying he may not have time for our petty issues, and maybe he attributes the our cases over to the sun, the moon, the stars, and they'll eventually attribute this. They will bring our case before the Creator, and that was totally an error in terms of attributing our finite behavior and thinking and capability to the Infinite One, who cares for each and every one of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And today we have the feeling where, you know, things that we create seem so supernatural in terms of their speed and capabilities, that we tend to place our trust and our belief in things like the stock market, the instant communications that we have today. And we can see now, by the threat of a simple hurricane, that all these things become disabled almost instantaneously, and we're left basically to the mercies of the Creator. So we have to keep in mind that, you know, the Creator is the one who actually should be worshipped, for He's the only one capable of delivering us from any situation, whether man-made or by nature. So that's what I have to say.
Abraham, what would you like to comment this? And then you wanted to mention something, so please, if you have anything to contribute to the discussion about idolatry and the prohibition of it, and something else you wanted to bring up as a topic of discussion, please do so now.
Yeah. Well, in terms of idolatry, from what I understand, is a choice. Let's say if there's a choice between atheism and idolatry, the preferred choice is idolatry. There is a story of the volcano concerning this. In other words, if someone doesn't believe in anything, he's more of a danger than someone who believes that there's a God besides the Supreme God. Because at least the person who believes that there's some kind of God, he believes that there's someone watching him and someone he has to account to. Whereas an atheist doesn't believe that anyone's watching him and he can do whatever he wants, rendering him somewhat dangerous person to be around. There's a story of the Bostensov, I believe, where he had a wagon driver drive to a certain place, and at this point there was an idol there where everybody would customarily get out of their wagons and bow down, pray, and then continue on their journey. This particular wagon driver went right through that and didn't stop. And where at that point, the Baal Shem Tov says, "Please let me out of here. I'd like to get off now." And later on, he explained that since he did not stop at his idol, that he was a danger to the Baal Shem Tov, because he did not care about his life, or he didn't believe anybody was watching him or supervising him. So that's what I wanted, just to add that little note, that between idolatry and an atheist, idolatry is the preferred choice. Now,
okay, well, we're not promoting idolatry, but it's the lesser of two evils, you're saying.
That's right, that's right. Now, what I wanted to introduce to the show is that I run a world program which will eventually introduce the seven Noahide laws into all the public schools. And what it is called A Minute of Silence. And this was proposed in the early 80s by the Rabbi Shneur and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He noted that there was a tremendous lack in the parental supervision and upbringing of their own children. And they were not getting involved in this, and this resulted in these kids growing up without any religion whatsoever, and of course breeding all kinds of negative things in the society as we see today. So the Rebbe proposed in the 80s that every school at the beginning of the day should conduct a minute of silence, whereby the children would think about what they discussed with their mother or father the night before. And being that this would be a daily practice, kid would eventually grow up to be a civilized citizen of society with morality and respect for his parents, respect for the authorities, etc. So I have been going around public schools in New York, and in I happened to make a two-week trip to Louisville, Kentucky, and we have a website where we're getting responses not only from the metropolitan area but from all over the country and from all over the world to this idea. If this idea costs absolutely nothing, the dynamics are so simple. All the school has to do is at the beginning of the day announce over the loudspeaker that the school's having a minute of silence. And then, in conjunction with that, alert the parents that the school will be conducting this activity, and will they please discuss with the child what he or she should think about. And from this simple minute, we have the results we're getting is calmness to the children throughout the day, increased focusing on their studies, and increased bonding with their parents, since parents are getting involved in this activity. We have a website.
Please say it two times slowly.
Yeah, the website is momentofsilence.info.
Momentofsilence.info. Beautiful. Let me ask you.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, please. Go ahead.
So I'll say it again. Momentofsilence.info. Okay? Now, let me tell you the rest of this program. There's many states, there's about 15 that have this program mandated. However, what they don't have is the thing that keeps it going and makes it interesting, which is that the kids, what do they think about? They have to ask mother and father. Then after the child does, the other programs don't direct the child specifically to their mother or father. Because the mother and father are the main proponents of raising the child. No one can replace them. That's why we're emphasizing that the kid discuss what they should think about with their mother or father or guardian. After this activity is done, we ask the children to write letters about what they think about this. And we have a sample of 10 letters on the website, which are absolutely beautiful. The kids write from their own heart, even... It doesn't matter what the child, what religion, or what background. When a child writes something, it's out of the innocence of his heart. And mind you, the kids, when you read these letters, your heart can break what the kids are writing. And we're making now a book of all the best letters that the kids are writing about this activity. And then we advise the school to have an assembly where every child that comes, that writes any type of letter, gets a certificate and a prize. And the kids talk about this for months later. And this is the program. It's simple. It doesn't cost a single penny. And we're getting responses now, not only from schools, but from psychiatrists. People heading mental institutions are calling me, emailing me, and asking me, how can I implement this in this school? This is a beautiful idea. Because it's presented as non-religious, and it's not against any constitution. However, the parents and the people who see this program understand fully that they can have the kids pray to God. So this is a tremendous way that you can get people, kids in schools all over to pray to God. This is what we want. And after this step, we hope to implement, to convince the schools we have a connection with, to start to implement the practice of the seven Noahide laws. That'll be down the road. But initially, this is what we have. That's all I wanted to say.
Avram, I want to thank you for sharing this message, and I want to openly invite you to come. Usually we have to do a weekly show. Sometimes during the week I do something on the side. But usually we do the show anywhere from 9 o'clock to 10, or 10, like today we're doing a little later, 10:30 a.m. to 12 p.m. Please feel free to call in and update us. If you want to, on a weekly basis, promote this idea, I am a 1,000,000% for it, behind it. It's a double-edged sword. Maybe it's a triple-edged sword. It strengthens the child. It strengthens the parents. It strengthens the relationship between child and parent. And maybe let's add a fourth edge to this sword. It strengthens society. So this is a tremendous idea. How long have you been involved in this endeavor?
Well, I've been doing it for 10 years. It took me 5 years to figure out how to get this off the road, because no one around the world has done this. I'm not saying this to Brit. I'm just telling you factually. I checked this out, who's doing it, who's involved with it, and no one actually carried it through. So I was the initial one to figure out how to put the pieces together and to actually get this thing on the road. And now it's down to a certain point where the website has everything that's needed. All the person has to do is look at the website. Everything is there. And all they have to do is just do it in the school. Everything is prepared. The letters are there to convince them. There's two videos, one of a school that's been affected by this, interviews with parents and kids and the principal, and there's also a video of the Rebbe talking about the problem and its solution with the English translation on the bottom.
Beautiful. Let me ask you, everyone, before we get to Ron, I'd like Ron to comment on this beautiful development, which is, it seems to be blossoming more beautifully than any flat rose. How did you find out about our show?
Oh, a friend of mine told me about it. Now, what's his name? He just out of my house for Shabbos, and I just forgot his name.
Peretz Levine.
Peretz is first name, and his name is, hold
Levine.
On, I'll get to you.
That's okay. I think it's Peretz Levine. Ron, would you like to comment on this what I think to be is a beautiful movement taking place here in this country and in cyberspace and around the world, it appears to be?
Yeah, okay. So,
I'll tell you. Yes, go ahead.
I'd be happy to come on the show or whatever it is, you know, to, you know, take calls about it. And, you know, the main thing is what implementing this.
Abram, but what you have to do is you have to try to alert people about our show, and and our guest call-in number again is 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. But Abram, I'd like Ron to give us some feedback on this beautiful development.
Okay. First of all, Abram, thank you so much. And coming from a pre-Christian Noahide, now presently Noahide, background. I grew up in Guyana, South America, which we were under the rule of the British Empire. As a result, we had Christianity as our standing religion. But we also had tremendous amount of East Indians who were of Pakistani descent, Muslims, and Hindustani descent. And in public schools in Guyana, every school, we had prayer in the morning when we got into class, when we broke for lunch, when we came back after lunch, and the afternoon before we went home. The problem was the prayers that were instituted as mandatory were Christian in origin. As a result, many of my friends who were of either Pakistani or Hindu descent were not very, they felt as if they were being, their spiritual orientation was being kind of oppressed.
Yeah.
And I always tried to figure out what would be the remedy for this, because we all believe in God just from different perspectives, but why should Christianity be the dominating religion that forces others to adhere to their prayers? And this moment of silence, it's universal, and it echoes the universality of these Shiva Mitzvot, where it brings together everyone. And you see the wisdom behind the message from the Rebbe, and this is just totally amazing, and I appreciate all your efforts very much. And as an Ochai, I want to express my gratitude to you as being a shliach of the Rebbe and a messenger of the Rebbe carrying out his work. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Okay.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, I'd like to go now into, we started the show, I don't know if you heard, Abraham, we started with a public lamentation because unfortunately some lives were lost in down south in America. I don't know about the Caribbean, I didn't get all the statistics. So we mentioned, Ron and I read publicly in English chapter 90 from Moses, and I mentioned before and I'll mention again that most people are unaware of the fact that Moses composed 10 chapters of Psalms, but the nuance I want to bring out here, gentlemen, or any blessed souls listening out there, is that we have three times the mentioning of the word man in English, but in the Hebrew, there are three different words. The first time we see the mention of man, it says in chapter 90, verse 1, a prayer by Moses, the man of God. But the word for man there is called Ish, or Ish Elokim, man of God. Then we see that in verse 3, it says, you diminish man until he's crushed, and you say, return your children of man. But there, the second time the word man is used, the Hebrew word of Enosh is used, and the third time the name of man is used, the way you spell it out in the Hebrew is Adam, which sounds like Adam. Now, there is a fourth term that is used to describe man, and it's called Gever. Now, it's not in this chapter in Psalms, but actually it's in prophetic teachings in the book of Jeremiah, where it says in English, blessed is the man who trusts in Hashem, or God, that Hashem will be his security. Now, the word for man there in the Hebrew means Gever. Now, so we have four terms for man in the Hebrew, and I'd like to go into a little teaching from a seminal work called Hayom Yom, which was compiled by the Lubavitch Rebbe from the instruction of his father. And so again, let's review. There are four terms in Hebrew for the unique qualities of man, or humankind. There's Adam, and then there's Ish, there's Enosh, and Gever. So Adam is referring to a state of consciousness of man, which is referring to the virtues of his mind or her mind and intellect. Ish is a quality of man which is addressing the positive qualities of his or her heart and emotions. Now, Enosh is actually referring to a state of consciousness in the man or woman where there's a weakness in either intellect or emotion. And then finally, there's Gever. This is a term used for man who can overcome, he or she can overcome their inner weakness and remove obstacles and hindrances to the attainment of an intellectual or emotional quality. So if a person is only at the level of Enosh, which is the weakness quality within a human being, they can only go up. However, if a person is at the level of Gever or Ish or Adam, they have to be on guard to strengthen themselves. In order, a Gever, a person who is overcoming their weaknesses, can ascend to a higher level of heart and emotional wellness. And the level of Ish is a person who should aspire now to not just strengthen their heart and prevent their heart and emotions from going downwardly, but to try to ascend to the level of rectifying mind and intellect. So, Ron, what do you take from this that we can look at the English word for man as man, but miss out many nuances, at least here four dimensions, and within each dimension there are multiple levels, I mean almost infinite levels, because so many billions of people have walked the face of the earth, and everyone has a unique quality within these four dimensions of the human experience. What's your take on this?
One of them would be the fact that when I heard of this, the term, they're a Baal Tshuva, a repentant, someone who returns, can actually stand at a higher level than the tzaddik, the righteous one. I was a little bit perplexed by that because I figured someone who's always been righteous will most likely always remain on a high level, which mm-hmm. we know that's not always the fact, because that person should stay on guard at all times. Otherwise, they tend to diminish either from the lack of study or associating with people who are not of the right caliber. But anyways, I think the essence of this explanation here today is that we have to seek within ourselves to see what level in truth where we are standing, and we have to strive to see, you know, if we can maintain that we should maintain where we are, but not only maintain but also strive to progress. And all of it comes basically from not acquiring knowledge, because you can only understand where you are in terms of understanding who you are to begin with. And once you realize that you're endowed with the image of the Creator, then you will ultimately start seeking out what is required of me, you know, that I bear this image. And in search of that knowledge, hopefully we'll begin our striving to maintain the levels we're on, but not only maintain it, but strive to go higher. So, I mean, the root of everything is acquiring knowledge. So, that's what I have to say on that point.
Well, that's pretty beautiful. Ron, we have about 49 minutes to go, and I'd like to take a break with a little musical break. This is a seminal song by the first album, I think it was even recorded in Bob Marley's studio, by a group called Israel Vibration. This is an interesting group of, it's a trio of singers, and we're backed by very prominent musicians in those days in the reggae development. And all three of them developed polio. I think one of them might have been born with it, but two of them developed it. They caught it, unfortunately. We should never know of such things. That despite their disability with polio and them being attracted to their faith, which is not our faith, it's a Rastafarian faith. However, the Rastafarian faith is pretty unique in the fact that it promotes many of the ideals of the Noahide commandments in terms of justice and rights and getting people education and food. And we see that many, many different types of faiths have this common theme. It's in Christianity, it's in Islam, it's in Rastafarianism, it's in whatever you want to call it. So I want to play a song, and this is called The Streets of Glory, where they are expressing their faith, actually, in the coming of the Mashiach. So it's a four-minute song. We'll take a brief break, Ron. I hope you can hear it clearly, and the rest of you bless your soul. So here we go. This is called Streets of Glory by Israel Vibration. Enjoy, everyone. We Was Israel of Gratian, same song. Ron, how was the audio to you? Ron? Ron, are you there? Ron? Well, maybe we lost Ron Williams. Anyway, blessed souls, we are continuing with our show. This is the 94th edition of Soul Class. And I have on the line, although for some reason he's not hearing me, we have a problem with our line, Ron Williams, Ben Noach Chassid, and also certified, verifiable student and teacher of Torah, that last week a statement was made, and I just want to respond to it. It was mentioned the land of Palestine, and I just remind everyone that historically the land of Palestine is a name that was given by one of the Roman regents when he conquered into then what was called not just Israel, it was called Judea. And the truth is, from the Torah, there is no such thing as the land of Palestine. There were the Philistines or the Plishtim. Ron, are you back on?
Yes, I'm sorry, I had to mute the phone for a second.
No problem, no problem. But Ron, I'm just responding last week. There was mentioned that there was a land of Palestine. I just want to remind everyone that if we're going to have a peace process, we have to drop this fallacy of this idea of a land and nation of Palestinians. Now, they are Arabs, they are Muslims, they are Christian Arabs, but for them to live properly in the land and to prosper, and I want to emphasize prosper with 15 exclamation points after that word, prosper, they must adhere to the Sevenoid commandments. So actually, there is greater expectation upon them. Now, the problem that has ensued is that, unfortunately, many Jewish people in the land of Israel are not completely committed themselves to the keeping of Torah. And in fact, to our great pain and sorrow, that there are many Jews who fight against the teachings of the Torah. So there are groups of Jews who fight consciously and subconsciously against the Torah, and they get involved with these negotiations with a group of people who call themselves Palestinians, who not only don't adhere to the Torah, that they promote the destruction of Israel. So we're never really going to get a peace process like that, and the giving away of any land has only been shown to historically lead to more war. So I want to just clarify very clearly for everyone that anyone can live in the proper land of Israel, whether they are a Jew or of the children of Noah, which the Arabs are, if they will adhere to the Sevenoid commandments, and the Jews should keep the 613. And while both sides are not really doing either in a complete way, the substituting the true path of spirituality for the Jewish Israelite people and the Arabic peoples, who are also very blessed, as all the children of man are, that we're really blocking true peace. And that's all I wanted to say about that. I don't know, Ron, if you want to get into this. This is kind of a hot and heavy issue. You're welcome to comment. If not, we'll just move on to the next subject.
I just wanted to also enlighten any of our listeners who are not familiar with the term Ger Toshav.
Okay.
It existed at the time when the Israelite people had full control of the land of Israel in the biblical times, in the eras of King David actually, when Joshua entered the land, this status was enacted immediately, that anyone who adhered to the seven Noahide commandments were given an opportunity to live and to prosper, actually, in terms of doing business and everything, interacting with Jewish people in the land of Israel. And in the past Torah reading, because every Shabbat, the Torah is divided up into specific portions. And this portion, it said here about a certain type of meat, if it's not killed according to Shechita, or it died, which it's not permissible for a Jew because of his status to consume, he may give it to an alien. The word used in the Chumash, but that word actually it pertains towards the Ger Toshav, and he may give it to him. That means he was charged also with supporting, the Israelites were charged with supporting the Ger Toshavim who lived in the land of Israel.
Right.
So I just wanted to add that to what you said before.
And if I'm not mistaken, I'm in the given the current situation, if the Arabs would lay down their arms and stop their hostilities and adhere to the seven Noahide commandments, the Jewish people living in Israel would be commanded from the Torah. And if I'm not mistaken, even if they haven't reached the Ger Toshav status, you know, settler status, that they would still be obliged, for one, for the sake of, because in the laws of charity, an Israelite should support a Noahide for the sake of peace in the world, and two, how much more so for those who will not fight against Israel, they will be supported. And then, you know, this is an educational process, Ron, and we're all students in this educational process, I should say, and I include myself more than anyone else. And we're sort of paving the way. We want to see those streets of glory, not just for Israel, but for all the Noahides. And even I call out to our Arab cousins that the streets of glory include them as well, if they will lay down their arms and adhere to the seven high commandments. Because they really, as far as I know, there's nothing in the seven Noahide commandments which would tell them to give up their faith at this particular time. In fact, they can integrate it and upgrade it just as it can be integrated into Christianity, and it would not lead to the destruction of their faith.
Not only their faith, but their identity as a people, because these are universal commandments which Creator, who created us all, you know, prescribed for all of humanity. So it's not something which will in any way diminish them in any way.
No.
They'll be doing the will of the Creator, so they'll actually be going in the path in which was ordained for them from the creation of man. So, as you mentioned before, it is an upgrade, actually. And we know when we don't upgrade our computer, what happens eventually? It goes extinct.
It crashes, or we get a new one. May we not know about getting new ones, and we'll figure out how to upgrade the ones that need upgrading while we still have them. Also, I think it's important to mention, Ron, to everyone listening, that, listen, the Most High created 70 root nations out of 70 root people who were fruitful and multiplied and created 70 distinct nations. So it's not just about Israel. And no, it's about Israel and 70 nations. And now the 70 nations, I think there's about 200 nations. So I don't even see, I don't have any text to support my view, but I don't see why we should see the disintegration of 200 nations into 70 root nations, just as it will be clear to everyone. Say, like, for say, someone's from Sudan, and say someone's from Mauritania, and say someone's from Jamaica. They could ultimately be from the same family, but I don't see any reason why Mashiach's going to have to dissolve the state of Jamaica or Mauritania or Sudan. They'll be Mauritanians, they'll be Sudanians, and they'll be Jamaicans, and they'll recognize they came from one branch of Ham. But it became because we do know, I think King Solomon said, in the multitude of the peoples is the glory of the king. Meaning, let's say there were 500 nation states. If all we're keeping the seven Noahide commandments, it's a lot better than 70 root nations that didn't want to keep the seven Noahide commandments. What do you think about that, Ron?
100%, because a king is glorified by the multitude, as you said. But and on Rosh Hashanah, which is the creation of man, most people attribute Rosh Hashanah to the Jewish New Year, But actually, on that's the day when Adam was created, and Adam is the sole root of all the nations that came out. So Rosh Hashanah is actually a universal new year, a celebration of the coming of an entire new year to begin. So everyone should really look into the fact that Rosh Hashanah is more universal than a Jewish New Year. And on that day, we crowned the Creator as King. And also, not only the Israelite people, the Jews of today, are responsible for crowning the Creator King, but all mankind, because He's the King of us all.
Right. Ron, we have about, I think, 30 minutes to go. And before we go back to Genesis 1:27, I want to set the tone with a little more bumper music, or a little more, I should say, music for people to pause and reflect. This is from the Lord of the Rings symphony about the Shire. The Shire was a village that these very, very diminutive human-like beings, the hobbits, lived. And it's very relaxing music, and it's going to bring us back to a more simplistic type of perception of the creation, because we have to undo all the complexity of our modern mind thinking in order to go back to the creation, Ron, and bless those listening. So this is very relaxing music. I'd like to play it for, it's only 2 minutes and 32 seconds, and hopefully Ron and I will jump into Chapter 1, verse 27 of Genesis. Hold on, everyone. Okay, we're back, everyone. This is Soul Class number 94, class number 13 on search of ancient, authentic ancient Torah. Ron, are you there?
Hi, I'm here.
Okay. So, Ron, I just want to mention something about the flute. I saw a video the other day, a documentary, and a flutist, the Jewish flutist from Egypt who migrated, who made Aliyah, ascended to Israel, talked about a story that he heard when he was growing up. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's interesting that flutes used to be made out of sugar cane. And a person had observed sugar cane blowing in the wind, and in the process of that particular sugar cane developing, there were some perforations in the sugar cane. And the wind blowing through the sugar cane where there were holes or perforations created a sound. So the person who observed the sound emanating from the sugarcane blowing in the wind, took the sugarcane and began to experiment with it, and from there we got the musical instrument called the flute. Such is the, if that's true, it's a pretty interesting story, and if it's not, it still gives an instruction of the nature of the blessings given to man, that he observes natural phenomena in the creation, and then he embellishes it by giving the human touch to create, either actually or allegorically, in this case, the human musical, the beautiful musical instrument, the flute. Any comments on that, Ron, about how human beings are imbued with this special blessing to take something that Hashem has given to us, the mighty creator, and upgrade it to the point it can be in service of man and service of the Most High?
Well, I think that the statement alone made by the creator, God created man with his image, also endows with that ability to also be creators within our own, within our realm. So that doesn't surprise me at all. Just that we should be able to take everything and reveal its inherent potential and bring it into actuality. And that's basically our job. And it should be for the benefit and the well-being of man, not for their destruction.
Beautiful. Well, Ron, and ladies and gentlemen, blessed souls, we now have arrived at the moment of more Torah truth. And what is that Torah truth? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So the Most High created man in his image. This is the second time it's already been mentioned in the Torah in the book of Genesis, because in the previous verse it said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And yet we see again that in this verse it says, so God created man in his image, and the image of God created him, male and female he created them. So again, as we mentioned last week, we should not think, heaven forbid, God forbid, that only the male species has the divine image, because we see here when it said that the Most High created him, it's followed in the English with a semicolon. There's not really a semicolon in the Lashon HaKodesh, in the Holy Tongue. Male and female, he created them. So really the package called man, the blessing called human being, is a composite of actually male and female. So to speak, the verse ends up with saying he created him, male and female, he created them. So he created him as like one slice of bread. Male and female are like the, sort of, you know, allegorically speaking, the meat of the sandwich. And then the verse ends up with he created them. So it's kind of a delicious sandwich. The creator created, you know, as formulating the plan of man as the bread. But that bread includes the, so to speak, the human and the human flesh and blood and soul manifestation of male and female species within the category of man. Ron, have you looked up anything in the sources? By the way, I didn't forget, Ron, or blessed souls, we were supposed to talk about the attributes for acquiring Torah. We'll do that maybe with about 5 minutes to go in the show. We just kind of skipped over because, Baruch Hashem, thank God, we were interrupted very nicely by Abraham Frank of Moment of Silence, that info, talking about his beautiful project to get children and parents and children society a little bit more closely together. So, Ron, have you seen anything in the Torah anthology, any other teachings that discuss this verse, or would like to add your own commentary on it?
Okay, I have in front of me open two books. I have the Torah anthology by Mamlois, which can be obtained through Maznaim Printing online, and I have also a book called the Zohar Selections, translated and annotated by Rabbi Moshe Miller.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just looking at the two verses, chapter 1, verse 26, and 1:27. And in 26 it says here, with our image and our likeness. But then in 1:27 it says, he created man with his image. So in the beginning it appears as if they were going to be a collaboration, and then the next verse, just his image. And Rabbi Moshe Miller brought out here that God consulted with the angels, and each one of them were going to contribute one of their attributes, because each angel is created from one attribute. And in the end, the Creator created them, created man with his image. And one of the reasons here stated is because that if man would do anything that would anger the angels in any way, each of them would take back their attribute. As a result, the Creator created man out of his image.
Beautiful. That's a beautiful one. I want to mention that, as I think we mentioned in previous shows, that these verses here that we see in Genesis have so much information that a person could literally spend the rest of their life learning just about the book of Genesis, and really not even go on to the rest of the Torah portion. Ron, what do you feel about that?
Well, I've started and I've not even gotten near completion of any of it as yet, so I totally agree. But one of the things I'd also like to mention is that we have to understand and take into consideration that all that we read must incorporate into basically the belief that this is all the knowledge of God. That man is constantly revealing, and it's not just different opinions of people. And it's basically like a fruit, you know. One person can come along and, you know, remove the outer shell off of a coconut, and yet there's still an inner shell. And even though they can crack that inner shell, then there's this fruit of the coconut. And someone has to come and grate that coconut, and they can actually make the milk, draw the milk out of that grated coconut. But nevertheless, from the beginning until the end, it's just a coconut. And all we did, each of us, is be just revealed inner aspects and dimensions of that fruit.
Right. And anyone old enough to remember as I, from 1972, what do you do with the coconut? You put the lime in the coconut and you drink it all up. For those of you who remember that song, that will bring a little smile to your face. But Ron, let's go back into this idea of man. And I'm pulling from various teachings in Chassidus, which are also, like the Zohar, inner dimensions of Torah. Going into what is known as the Mahut HaAdam, the essence of a man. Mahut is a Hebrew word which literally means mahu. What is it? What, if we were to, so to speak, look at man and put him on a dissection table, spiritually, not physically, we're not into dissecting human beings because I'm not a doctor and I'm not into doing autopsies, but we're doing a spiritual inquisition into the makeup of man according to the inner dimension of man. So let's give something for everyone to meditate upon while they remind everyone that they have a divine image. The essential essence of a human being is something called shleimut, completeness. Why would a human being be called a complete being? Because you cannot put a human being in a containment of a category and just say that's all he is. Why is that so? And just bear with me, friends. Let's follow the flow, not come to any conclusions yet. Because in the basic design of the human being, there is dwelling within a human being what is known as the Or Ein Sof, the light of the infinite one in a complete way, and is completely filling the essence and being of that human being. Meaning, we are complete beings from the perspective of who created us, the source of all completeness, the shleimut of everything, the completeness of everything. God is totally complete, meaning he lacks nothing. He can illuminate into the creation revelations which are infinite. He can illuminate into the creation revelations which are finite, but he is above infinite and he is above finite, because infinite and finite are just what he is the source in terms of those attributes. He's never caught up in just being the source of infinite revelations, nor is he ever caught up in being the source of finite revelations. But for us to experience that, blessed souls, that sense of completeness, of complete revelation of our essence, is that we have to engage our intellect, our seichel, our human ability to think and be cognitively aware of everything around us, everything that's in us, everything that's above us, and everything that's on the other end of the earth, even if our eyes cannot place our eyes cannot physically see what's going on, say, like in Australia. Like Ron and I are on the east coast of New York State, the eastern side of New York State. But we can't see Australia, but we can think about Australia and conjure up images of Australia, and we can read books about Australia. So that's what we're talking about. We talk about original man and woman, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, is that they were intrinsically aware of who made them, because they didn't come from mother and father. And they were completely aware of the fact what was dwelling within them, around them, above them, and below them. Now, a human being that wants to, him or her, who want to apply their intellect, that this is the one of the most superior powers that they have within their human experience, as it connects to what is known as their etzem nefesh, their soul essence. And therefore, the virtues of the soul of the men, and all the potentialities of the soul of the men, and the revelations of the powers of the soul of the men come through the vehicle of his or her human intellect. Now, we want to be very careful right now when we talk about these things and put a big spiritual asterisk after what I just said and remind everyone there's also the element of what is known as amunah, faith. Now, amunah is a very interesting word, because in it is the word uman, which means craftsman. Meaning the instruction within what we call human faith is that one cannot rely on one faith as, say, one would rely for the sun to rise up in the morning and the moon to come up by night. Faith is something which one has to work on as like a craftsman would refine a piece of wood to make it into a delicate chair or table, a delicate wicket basket, a delicate baseball bat, so to speak. I say delicate baseball bat because many a baseball bat is cracked when it's come in contact with a ball traveling 80 to 100 miles an hour. Ron, what is your take on this, on people kind of missing the boat on these verses in Genesis when it comes to realizing that the Most High created a complete being? And before you answer, and I just want to remind everyone, yes, we are in our essence complete beings. However, what we do in terms of our choices reflect a certain lacking. So we, human beings, we are a paradox. We are created in a completely, I should say, I don't mean to be redundant, we are completely created in a complete fashion, but yet we have lacking. So we have to deal with the fact that we were made out of a perfect creator's design, to what we should be look like this way, and not like an octopus or a porcupine. At the same time, too, we have to deal with the fact that we as complete beings do make mistakes, and sometimes make terrible mistakes. Ron, would you like to comment on what I just said?
Okay, Donnie, that was, that's not a mouthful, an earful, that's a brainful, basically. You just, anyways, you actually took me right back to the Zohar by Moshe Mello that I just,
take us back to Kaphi Zohar, Ron.
And it says here that, I know we haven't touched upon the subject as yet of the Sefirot. I know you will expound upon this, hopefully.
About the what?
The Sefirot. The Sefirot.
Oh, the Sefirot, yeah.
Right. But it's actually 10 Sefirot, which is a complete numerical number. But what I wanted to say here is that when I mentioned that each angel is created with only one, the creator created man with Malkut, the attribute of Malkut, which is his, which is the most potent of all, and which is king, which refers to kingship. And we see that after God said, let's create man in our image, he said, in our image and likeness, and let him dominate. And to dominate, that came from the attribute of Malkut, which means kingship, rulership. So man was actually endowed with that attribute, which enabled us to rule over or dominate the creations of the Creator. So number one there, we should not bow down to this which we were given authority over, that is any of the created aspects in the world. Second of all, you mentioned that man was created complete. And many times people feel that due to a certain incident that took place in the Garden of Eden, which basically kind of invalidate our completeness.
Right.
And that actually takes precedence over everything else. We have to remember that we are still endowed with that divine image. It never, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says that the Creator removed his divine image from us. That
right.
means we have the aspect of returning to him and returning to that complete state. And the word in Hebrew for that is tshuva, which is, I think, mistranslated as repentance, because
right.
repentance and tshuva is basically, there's a big difference, because return means you return to the state you were originally created in.
Mm-hmm.
So man possessed that ability to return, but of course we have free choice. And as much as it may seem as an obstacle, it's actually a benefit to us, because when we take our God-given free choice and we direct it towards serving the Creator, returning to him and serving him, what we express there is that we have made the right choice. And this is where our entire focus has to be in making the correct choices. And it first begins with returning to the Creator, because only after we choose to return, then we can start to affect creation in the way in which it was meant to be to begin with.
But I'd just like to comment one thing. You mentioned about tshuva and repentance. I saw a teaching by the Rebbe that basically we're not coming to say tshuva is not repentance. It's the common word that's used in English. But it's really just half the equation, repenting. Meaning, you know, there are times in all of our lives, and hopefully not in the future, but in the past, where we had to turn away from negative activities, negative thoughts, negative speech, negative action. However, what do we do after we turn away from those things? We have to engage in things which bring us closer and to the Creator and to other human beings. And I think it's a brilliant point that you brought out, Ron, is that nowhere do we see that although man was driven out of the Garden of Eden, I am not aware of any source in the written Torah or the oral Torah, which it's all really all one Torah, where man was punished by the Most High took away the divine image of man. That's a beautiful point. That's a brilliant point you brought out, and I thank you for sharing that with and giving me that insight to meditate upon for hopefully the rest of my life to share with other people.
Yeah, that's it so far.
Ron?
Hello, yes.
Okay, I thought I lost
hello?
You.
Okay.
Yeah, Ron?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, yeah. So did you hear my point that that was, you know,
yes.
Although repentance is half the equation, and you gave me something, hopefully, to meditate on the rest of my life, that the Most High never took away the divine image, as far as I know, from anyone. So a person, that's what can empower a person to return to the Most High, do teshuvah, because they are empowered through their divine image. I just want to make a little, based on this little portion of Chassidus I was sharing with us about what man is, where we can say man has boundaries. Basically, there's seven ways of categorizing man, but again, not to limit to him to any one of those categories, because he can, sort of speak, immerse himself and remove himself from these categories to immerse in any other range of categories. But basically this, is that the categories of man is that all of the matters of man can be in a total unity with his being, that man can be inclusive of which connects to the spheriotic configuration that we haven't really gone into too deeply, hopefully in a future show we will, that a man can be is inclusive of a right line, which is relating to the line of kindness, the middle line, which is relating to of essential connection to either kindness, which is the right line of the human being's existence, or the left line, which is the sense of judgment or restriction within a person's life. And that not only that, a human being is included of all the levels in creation, and that's what's meant, that's what alluded to in the verse, let us make man in the plural, because I saw a beautiful thing by the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, Ron, and blessed souls listening in, that when it said, Yehi Or, Yehi Rekiah, let there be a firmament, let there be light, it was said in the singular. But when God said, let us make man, that man is included of all the elements of the creation from a creator who is the source of all the elements of creation. Man is also a master of free choice. Man can rule and have dominion over the earth. But again, if he does not carry out his responsibilities correctly, he will be in rebellion and therefore face the consequences of his rebellion. A human being is capable, in a positive way, of feeling the essence of himself, meaning becoming quite insightful into their divine image and all the positive properties of that. And man possesses a unique quality of communication where he's called Medaber, where the faculty of human speech is way beyond the faculty of communication of inanimate matter and vegetative matter and animal matter. We're not going to go into depth what that means, how do rocks communicate to each other, or how plants communicate to each other, or how animals do, but actually it is a form of communication, not the type of communication that you and I, Ron, are having, or with other people listening in. But there is, in terms of the vibratory patterns of energy, you know, interacting. A rock, the vibration of one rock bounces off the vibrations of another rock, and that's a form of communication. And people can reason out from there how trees communicate in terms of projecting different types of nutrients that they can contribute back into the earth for another tree to suckle on in proximity to it. Then another category of a human being, actually I said seven categories of man in a general sense, there's actually nine, actually ten I should say. There's the intellectual properties of man, and then the inner dimension of man, and just as important as any other categories, and perhaps most important of all the categories, is that a human being is a master of change, meaning you can take an Eskimo and move him to southern Florida and they can adapt. But if you took a polar bear and put him in by the equator, the polar bear probably would not last too long. Or if you took a lion and put him at the North Pole, he probably would freeze to death pretty quickly. But if you took someone living by the equator in Africa and put him on the North Pole and he can communicate with other people, well, that he would be just as good as Eskimo as a native Eskimo. Ron, what are your thoughts and feelings and comments and concerns about what I just said?
Well, one of the you mentioned about the communication of inanimate vegetable and animal, and I just want to say that man was endowed also with the ability to communicate not only with each other but to the Creator. And a person may, you know, light a fire, you know, cook add a few vegetables and some meat, and he can use this for food to sustain him. And then he can use the sustenance to praise his Creator. That's why we are encouraged to make a blessing before and after we eat, to thank the Creator. But in that process of thanking the Creator before and after we eat, what we're actually doing is we're elevating these levels of creation to the service of the Creator. And coming from a Christian background, we always we pray before, and normally after we finish eating, or sometimes before. But we never had that deeper understanding. We always knew we have to thank God for whatever we receive. But then I came to these teachings of Hasidus and of elevating of these matters to a higher purpose, and then be utilize what was given to us by the Creator in service of Him. We've just elevated creation to a level of the service of the Creator. And I'd just like everyone to know that, you know, everyone can partake of that purpose, and we can not just live our life towards self-service, but we could live a life serving the Creator, which is a lot more meaningful, because we all know that when we receive our salaries, we're happy. We're a lot happier when we donate a little of that to the ones less fortunate than ourselves. Mm-hmm. That happiness it brings us is an untold happiness, and it cannot be replaced by any other. So as the Creator is a giver, and we see how generously He has given to us, we should also emulate that in our charitable, in our distribution of charity, whether of course in accordance with your situation. So that's what I'd like to add to what you just mentioned.
Okay, beautiful. Bart, I just want to read one verse quickly, and maybe we'll pick up from there next week. And you mentioned something about blessings on food and everything, and that's something we're going to be dealing with in the coming weeks as well. And basically, chapter 1, verse 28, and we'll learn more about this hopefully in the next week's class. Chapter 1, verse 28 in Genesis, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So that's where hopefully we'll pick up next week, Blessed Souls. I just want to remind everyone that we had a special surprise guest, Avraham Frank, who is behind the movement called A Moment of Silence.info. While Ron was talking, I looked at their website. It looks very fascinating. And I want to end off. First, I want to thank you, Ron, for coming on the show today. You didn't think you were going to make it for 90 minutes, but guess what? We're 3 minutes away from 90 minutes, so we got through the show. I thank you from the bottom of my heart and the depths of my soul, the meditations of my heart and my lips and my brain and my divine image that you were able to come on the show today.
Dan, thank you so much for having me. And like I said, always you're my inspiration and one of the purposes of each of us here in this world is to also reveal the actual, the potential in which we're given, because we're actually capable of a lot more than what we think many times.
That's right.
So thank
and
you
Ron,
again.
You're helping me realize I can get in more trouble than I ever thought I could get into, and probably you think vice versa by associating with me.
No, it's a trouble
anyway,
I welcome anyway. Thank you.
This type of trouble I welcome. I just want to remind everyone that we started off the show with Isaac Baton's King in the Field, because we're coming up on the Hebrew month of Elo, which is known as the Month of Mercies. Then we segue to Walking in the Streets of Glory by Israel Vibration. We had a symphonic rendition of the Shire from the movie Lord of the Rings. Now we're going to be ending off with a song by a beautiful musician out in England by the name of David Dome. He thought maybe this song was a little too cynical for our program, but I'm very proud of the song, because this song is about a person who has regrets as they get older because they never really reached for their real selves. And in this song called Just Getting Old, we should remind ourselves, blessed souls, that we never get older when we learn Torah. Yes, biologically we age, because that's part of the process the Most High wants, but you are renewed and you are refueled and you are re-energized by learning Torah and living the Torah, whether you be of the nation of Israel, the seven, or of the blessed nations of the world, and try to keep the seven Noahide commandments. So the Dungeons of Goodman signing off, and this is Just Getting Old by David. It's not too cynical. It's a instruction for all of us. Let's not make the mistake of someone who just, you know, gives up and just gets old, because you never get old when you're in the world of Torah. Take care, everyone. Have a beautiful week.
Shalom. Have a blessed week.
Are you awake? Can you see through that grand wasted time? If you will not learn from your life, learn from mine. What becomes of all that stuff? That one more bite ain't never enough. Going round and round and round in circles. Just getting old. Ah, don't kiss me, hello. Another man's wife shouldn't get that close. Man, I have to say no. I'm trying to keep my eyes upon the road. Oh, I can't be doing with that. Yeah, my mind's a flying high in a dirty rat. Ain't going round and round and round in circles. Just getting old. that you're leaving really makes me laugh. And that way you make yourself look, what a photograph. Are you taking it all so seriously? And don't you look the part? If I wasn't laughing, I'd be crying for my broken heart. I'm sorry for you, looking down from such a height is a sad thing to do. But when will you stop? Don't you see your life's reflections are killing you? What becomes of all that stuff? And at one more bite ain't never enough. You're going round and round and round in circles, just getting old. And are you awake? Can you see through that grand wasted time? Man, for pity's sake, if you will not learn from your life, learn from mine. Can't be doing with that. My mind's a flying high, ain't a dirty rat. Won't go round and round and round in circles, just getting old.